Hey friends, this is Michael Bohm with Youth Apologetics Training, back from vacation. I had a great time with the family, had a little bit of time off, and now I'm ready to rock again. Today, friends, we're going to be talking with Russ Brialt of the Shroud Encounter. We're going to be talking about the Shroud of Turin. Now, I'll be honest, friends, this is a subject I really had no intentions to ever touch, honestly. It's one of those things that it is in possession of the Catholic Church. It has a history that, well, I felt was a little sketchy. It had evidence that I saw as fairly sketchy as well. There was things about the Shroud that bothered me. Like, why does the Shroud seem to... I mean, it looks to me like none of the hair was pulled out of the chin of the person that was on the Shroud, even though in Isaiah it says that they plucked out my beard. Nonetheless, I ran into an interview on a different podcast with Russ Brialt and was captivated and thought, you know what? I would like to get Russ on the show, ask him all the questions that the skeptics bring against the Shroud. I would like you guys to listen to his presentation, and I'd like you guys to decide, you know? I think that the evidence that this very well could be the burial cloth of Christ is pretty convincing. I'm not going to take a hard stance on this, but I have to admit, even by the end of this interview, I was blown away because I asked a bunch of the questions that the interview that I listened to with Russ, they didn't ask. And not for the purposes of stumping the chump, but you know what I'm trying to say? I was really trying to get to the bottom of this. And Russ really knows his stuff. So a little bit about Russ. He's been researching and lecturing on the Shroud of Turin for over 25 years. Mr. Brialt is the president and founder of the Shroud of Turin Education Project, which functions to raise general awareness of the Shroud with a specific focus on colleges and universities by inspiring young people to investigate this fascinating mystery. Russ Brialt has appeared in numerous nationally televised documentaries airing on the History Channel, Discovery Channel, and CBS. He's produced 12 episodes of a show called The Shroud Report. It's a half-hour interview show where the world's leading experts on the Shroud were interviewed. He's participated in nearly every international research symposium since the first Shroud of Turin Research Project conference in 1981. He also attended all three recent public exhibitions in Turin, Italy in 98, 2000, and 2010. And with that, Russ, welcome to the Youth Apologetics Training Podcast.
Well, it's my pleasure to be here, Mike. Thanks for the invitation.
So, friends, today we're going to be talking about the Shroud of Turin. Russ, what is the Shroud?
Well, the Shroud is a 14-foot-long linen cloth. It's made out of flax. It is in Turin, Italy, hence the common name of it, the Shroud of Turin. And it's been there for about 500 years, and it was in France before that for another 250 years. And it was this is the most analyzed artifact in the world. This cloth bears the faint image of a bearded crucified man, front and back image of a man, appears to be about 5'10" in height. And this man has been crucified in every way similar as what is recorded, what happened to Jesus in the, starting with a crown of thorns, with very clear puncture wounds all around the head. A brutal scourging, about 120 scourge marks on the body, a piercing of the side with a spear, because as you know from the biblical account, he was already dead when the soldiers came by, so instead of breaking his legs, Jesus was stabbed in the side, and then nail wounds in the wrist, nail wounds in the feet, and so, so everything seems to be consistent with what we see from scripture as to what happened to Jesus. So And you know, this is, like I said, it was the most, it's the most analyzed artifact in the world, and that there was a whole team of scientists, almost 40 scientists on the whole project, went over to Turin in the late 1970s, and they had about 10 tons of gear, and they had access to the claw for 5 days, 122 hours. And they worked in shifts, doing spectroscopy and X-radiography and infrared thermography and particle analysis, blood analysis, and everything you can think of. And the question was, is not to prove authenticity, but try to figure out how was this image made and could it be the work of an artist. And the conclusion of the Schraub project, 3 years later in 1981, was that the Schraub is not the product of an artist, and the blood is blood. In other words, it's not the product of an artist in that there's no visible trace of any kind of paint, ink, dye, pigmentation, or stain that could have been used by an alleged artist to create this image. And like I said, the blood chemistry suggests that this is not, you know, because the either or proposition with the shroud is that if it's not authentic, then it must be the work of an artist. And if that's the case, then how did he do it? And what substances were used? What is the process? And it's and of course, when it comes to the blood, is the blood just paint, or is it animal blood, or is it human blood? Well, they've determined that it is blood from actual wounds. In other words, on the cloth, we see blood components. We see bile and bilirubin and serum albumin and hemoglobin, but we don't see any red blood cells. So we see what is called the exudate of wounds. Now, where are the red blood cells? Well, they presumably are on the body forming the clot. So literally, what we see on the shroud is the exudate of wounds from a man who sustained these wounds in an upright manner, because all the blood stains show the evidence of gravity. And so anyway, that's just a short thumbnail of why this is so intriguing. And as I tell everybody, listen, this is either the most important artifact on the planet, or it's the most incredible hoax ever perpetrated. It's one of the two. There really is no in-between.
So how far back does this shroud date? I mean, as far as the story of the shroud, where was it found, and how far back can we trace it?
Well, it depends on, you know, what you want in terms of the historical trail. We think we've got a pretty solid trail dating back to the 6th century. And, you know, prior to that, we go into legends and folklore, and certainly the historian Eusebius, who is the official historian for the Emperor Constantine, he writes that how all of the believers, not all of them, but most of the believers were in Jerusalem and were told to hide by the Holy Spirit, and this is all written up in Eusebius. They were given a word to get out of Dodge, and so in 64 A.D. they all left and took all of the articles of the passion that they had with them, and they went to three cities. They went to Pella, Beirut, and Edessa. And so it's interesting that there is a story of how a mysterious cloth with a mysterious image on it arrives in Edessa, circa first century. And King Abgar, who was the reigning king of the city-state of Edessa, he was dying of leprosy. And he beholds this image, whatever it was, or this cloth, and he's healed of leprosy, and he becomes a believer. And now along with this, coming with this cloth, and is the apostle Jude Thaddeus, and he evangelizes the city of Edessa, And so, in fact, history does record that the first churches built outside the Holy Land were built in Edessa, circa early second century. But at any rate, Abgar's grandson eventually takes the throne, and he doesn't like this Christianity stuff very much, and he reverts back to paganism. And so it becomes pretty unsafe to be a Christian. And so this cloth that arrives there, whatever it is, was sealed up in a metal box and placed above the west gate of the city inside of a little niche. And a big stone was placed in front of it, and it was literally forgotten about for about 400 years. And then 525, a severe flood hits the city of Edessa. And in the rebuilding of the city, they rediscover this cloth with this mysterious image on it. Well, now we're 200 years past Constantine. It's safe to be a Christian now. And so this cloth with its mysterious image becomes known throughout all of Byzantium, which is Byzantine Christianity, the Eastern Church, from which we derive the Orthodox come out of that tradition now, is that this image was called, this cloth was called the true likeness of Christ, not made by human hands. And this image that's on this cloth, especially the very iconic face image, long hair, full beard, large hollow eyes, all of a sudden, all of your icon images of Jesus change to correspond to what has now become known as the true likeness. And if you go into any Orthodox church today, you will find an icon image of Jesus, usually a face image, pictured on a linen cloth, and that is called the true likeness, also called the image not made by hands. And that tradition goes all the way back to the 6th century. And so this is, you know, this is, so we feel from that point on that there's a pretty significant historical trail.
Oh, tell me about the image. I have heard that it's something that, as of recently, some scientists found that, or at least stated that, it could only be produced using ultraviolet light.
Some researchers with the ENEA in Europe, let me just back up a step. And that one of the most intriguing and compelling attributes of the image is that it is extremely superficial. It affects only the top 1 to 2 microfibers of the cloth. Now, bear in mind that an individual thread is made up of about 200 microfibers. So this, literally, the image resides on less than 1% of a single thread. So, in other words, if you were to look at the shroud right now, if you go onto the internet, you know, and go to my website, shroudencounter.com, or Barry's website, shroud.com, you find an image of the shroud. The first thing you'll see is a whole pattern of burns and patches from a fire in 1532. Very obvious. You see 8 big holes and patches, and you have these kind of scorched lines. And the image of the man lies between those two scorch marks. So it's very important in terms of when you look at it, what it is you're looking at. And so that's from a fire in 1532. And then there's a pattern of water stains from where the fire was put out. And of course, you'll see the blood stains. Now, here's the point. If you were to take the cloth and flip it over, what would you see? You'd see the burns, you'd see the blood stains, you'd see the water stains, but you would not see the image of the man. The image of the man is a purely superficial phenomenon, affecting only the top 1 to 2 microfibers. In fact, if you were to take a razor blade and shave the surface of the cloth, the image would disappear. So this is a profound attribute of the cloth. Now, here's another thing. The intensity of the image is identical top to bottom, front to back. So in other words, you have this image that is called a monochrome image. It is a single color. There's no change in color anywhere on the cloth, and in addition to that, it is that since there are no substances on the cloth, where the image appears darker, you simply have more of these individual microfibers that are affected by whatever caused the image. And where the image appears lighter, you have fewer of these microfibers affected. So in other words, the shroud contains distance information, seems to be encoded into it. And now, the question is, what process can produce this radically superficial phenomenon that is identical in intensity, top to bottom, front to back, meaning from head to foot, frontal image, dorsal image? I mean, if we assume for the moment that the shroud is authentic, then we know, of course, that the shroud was, wrapped a corpse on Good Friday. So that certainly understands how we get the whole pattern of blood stains. But then on Sunday morning, it was subjected to something else, wasn't it? And we call that the resurrection. And so interestingly, there were no eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Now, certainly there's at least six post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, but as far as the resurrection event itself, there were no eyewitnesses. Now, I have a theory about that, which I can talk about later. just remind me. And so if you're going to ask this question of what happened to Jesus the very split second that his soul came zooming back into that lifeless body, what would you speculate would have happened? Well, since there's no eyewitnesses, we're going to have to look at other verses of Scripture to maybe figure something out. And certainly, we do have some really good clues. And the first one is the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus he goes up to the top of a high hill, and Peter, James, and John are down below, and it says that he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun itself. So here Jesus literally transformed into a being of light. And then, after the resurrection, several years after, probably 4 or 5 years after, he appears to Saul. We all know Saul, who became Paul, was rounding up Christians and putting them in jail, right? And so all of a sudden Jesus shows up when he was on his way to Damascus, and how does Jesus show up? But in a blinding flash of light, so bright that Paul is blinded for 3 days. So based on these two verses and other verses, one would assume that the answer to that question, what happened the moment, the very split second that Jesus' soul came zooming back into that body, my view is there must have been an explosion of light and then gone. I mean, he just disappeared. Because that's the only thing that we can piece together. Because remember, the big miracle that occurred right before they determined that Jesus had to die, that miracle was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus walks out of the afternoon. He's dead for 4 days. He's good and dead. He's not walking out of that tomb by himself. Right? And so Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walks out of that tomb wearing his grave clothes. And the scripture says, bound hand and foot. So Lazarus walks out of the tomb wearing his grave clothes. Now contrast that with Sunday morning. Peter and John ran to the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there and believed that he had risen. So as Jesus leaves his burial shroud on the stone sepulcher as opposed to Lazarus, who walks out of the tomb wearing his. So there's obviously two radically different events, and we understand this. I mean, we know that Lazarus was raised to normal life, kind of like what you and I are living right now, but Jesus was transformed into something else. And it's so this transformative event must have involved light. And so what, in answer to your question then, what the ENEA did, or some scientists with the ENEA, which is a European scientific group, they have been experimenting with lasers, because we've done a lot of experiments with light to try to replicate any aspect of the shroud image using light, and we haven't been able to do it. But until now, in 2011, they published in a peer-reviewed journal their experiments using an ultraviolet excimer laser, a 40 nanosecond burst on that excimer laser against a control sample of linen, achieves the same depth, named 1 to 2 microns in depth. Remember, very extremely superficial. And the same coloration that we see on the shroud. Now, this is significant. Now, the reason I think it's significant is this. The best explanation for what happened to Jesus in the tomb, that really comes from the Apostle Paul, who writes in 1 Corinthians 15. And he writes this verse, and in this particular verse, he's not even talking about Jesus. He's talking about you and me. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep," or in other words, we will not remain dead, "but we will all be changed." How? In a flash, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then he goes on and says, "For that which is corruptible must put on incorruptible. That which is mortal must put on immortality." So there is this transformational event that is coming. It's a future event for the church. It hasn't happened yet. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus in the tomb. Now, how do I know that? Because Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. If he's the first fruit, we are the rest of the fruit. If he's the first of the harvest, we are the rest of the harvest. And so this 1 Corinthians 15 moment, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, now this is talking about an instantaneous event, and that's exactly what they were able to replicate using that ultraviolet laser, a 40 nanosecond burst on that laser. So now, that doesn't prove that the shroud is made from lasers. It just means that maybe light is involved in the production of this image.
All right, I'm going to stop right there, friends. If you're new to youth apologetics training, if this type of content interests you, on my website, youthapologeticstraining.com, and also answerreadyministries.com, you can find a podcast archive. There is over 580 episodes in there to date, and I'm adding to them almost every day. So, yeah, they're all free. They're all for you guys. So go check those out. And tomorrow, guys, we're going to pick up exactly where we left off here today. With that, I love you guys, and I'll see you tomorrow.